You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to speak about Christ as source of all grace. We talk a lot about grace. We talk about how Our Lady is the mediatrix of all grace. But what is grace? Where does grace come from? Why is it so important for our lives? So let's begin with the very first point. What is grace? Grace is a participation in the life of God. And if you think about that, the life of grace, this participation with God, was lost by Adam and Eve in the great fall. But this is pretty important, when Our Lady is greeted by Saint Gabriel, so Gabriel begins by, "Hail, full of grace." And this has the theologians' minds spinning, because how is it possible that Mary, who is not God, is acknowledged by the angel as being full of grace? This indicates that she somehow was freed of this great sin. And this is one of the proof texts towards the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. So let's look at a vertical line. That's like a mind map, and take a vertical line and put grace on it. G-R-A-C-E. So let's go to our first point. Grace. Gift. Grace is a gift. God does not owe it to us. It's a free gift. God, out of his love, gives it to us. We can't buy it, we can't barter for it, and we definitely don't deserve it. Our next point, R, redemption. Jesus won grace for us through his redeeming life, death, and resurrection. So grace was bought for us by Christ. Not us, not our little merits and sacrifices. It comes from Christ. A, all. All good things come from Christ. Again, you hear people talking about how much they do, and the reality is what they do is not so important, because they don't. What they do is so little in comparison to what Christ gives us. C, Christ. Christ is the source of all grace. All of our prayers are through the mediation of Jesus Christ. When we pray to Our Lady redirects it to Christ, who then presents it to the Father. Our Lady's mediation is all-powerful. That is true. But all of it goes through Christ. And lastly, everyone. Everyone should try to grow in grace. We need grace. Without grace, we are doomed. Our life of salvation is not possible. So that's a little acronym for you. We could start with the idea of what is grace. Okay? Adam and Eve lost grace by original sin. And that started a terrible tumbling down the hill, because as we broke from God's saving graces, the human person slowly became, you may say, worse. Lamech. We'll see that in Genesis. Each generation gets further away from God's plan until we arrive at Noah, where Noah is the only one left, in which God says he regrets even making man. So grace is essential. Grace is this connection, these connectors that connects us to the Father, and without which we're in a lot of trouble. Grace is a share of God's life. We have to understand that. When Christ was explaining about the problem of marriage, he starts it by, the problem is in the beginning. Most of the problems with humanity start in the beginning. So we have to keep that in mind. If we understand that, then we can move forward. Now, Christ on the cross bought salvation for all. He bought it for everyone. It wasn't though he was on the cross and he just said, I'll save that one, I won't save that one, I'll save this one, I won't save that one. He bought the salvation. But it's our participation in that salvation that's so important. If we understand that and we live that, then that participation, that continual yes on our behalf, allows us to live that sacramental life of grace within our lives and those closest to us. Without Christ, we would not be able to receive or grow in any form of grace. That's why it was so difficult for the patriarchs and the prophets in the Old Testament. They didn't have it. They committed one sin and they were doomed. That we have sacramental confession allows for us that element of us to approach the Father as children and not so much as mere people on the outside. So let's continue thinking about grace. We're going to enter now into our break, but think about grace and how that interacts with me in my spiritual life and how that in turn reflects in how I am a Christian. We'll be back in a quick moment's time.
Jesus Christ.
Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Let's start by looking at some quick analogies of Christ as a source of grace. A very simple one is Christ is like a sun. We are warmed by the sun. Everyone receives the sun, but some are in a better place to receive the sun's warming beams. This grace is radiated from the sun. Let that sink in for a second. Our next one is Christ is the vine. We are branches. Grace is the life that flows from the vine to the branches. But if the branch is broken or injured, then the living sap won't be able to get through so well. Sanctifying grace is a gift from God that gives us a share in this life and draws us ever more closely into union with Him. But to receive sanctifying grace, how do we do it? How do we receive this sanctifying grace? Well, we have to be in the state of grace. This means that our life of grace in our soul means that God lives within us. We lose grace through mortal sin. Just keep in mind, what is mortal sin? We've talked about this earlier in earlier episodes, but it's a good time to remind ourselves. Mortal sin is a serious sin, which we knowingly and freely choose to do something which is wrong. Mortal sin kills the life of grace in our souls. And it can be repaired through the sacrament of reconciliation. We receive grace firstly through sacramental baptism. That's when we become a child of God, elevated from a mere creature of God. If we lose grace through sin, it is restored to the sacrament of penance. We can grow in the life of grace through prayer, the sacraments, and good works. Let's take a look at that. Prayer. How is our prayer life? Do we pray? Do we pray on a regular basis? Or do we only pray when we're driving? Or do we pray when we're driving with someone else who isn't so gifted at driving? Are our prayers habitual? Are they routine? Our second point are the sacraments. How often do we receive the Eucharist? How often do we receive reconciliation or confession? Do we have loved ones who are maybe ill, who would need the sacrament of the sick? Do we help them avail themselves of that sacrament? Are we married? Do we live out the life of marriage sacramentally? These are all questions we must ask ourselves to receive more of God's grace. We could say that our goal in life is to obtain grace, to receive as much grace as we can, to be filled with grace in such a manner that we're similar to our Heavenly Mother. When the angel Gabriel came and said, "Hail, full of grace, I had a very small kindergarten group in which trying to explain grace to them, one of them said if it was similar to Super Mario trying to collect his little point beans. I said, well, it's not exactly that, but it's the idea that we're trying to be filled as much as possible with God's grace. Not only do we want to receive God's grace, we want to keep it. And that is done by prayer, of course. Good works. How often do we do good works? That is the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. How often do we help others? How often do we console the afflicted, help the doubters, clothe the naked? How is our outreach in showing our charity to others, our charity towards those closest to us? These are all things that we need to do because good works are essential to proving our faith, to making our faith more vivid, more alive, and more attainable. And last key is to die in grace so that we can be with God forever. If we are not in the state of grace, if we do not have any grace, we don't win the game. We don't go to heaven. If we are not filled with grace, we do not go to heaven, we go to hell instead. We lose. As I've told to many a classroom, hell is for losers. Heaven is for the winners. Hell isn't some fun place. It's a place of all negatives, no positives. Fire without heat, snow without the joy and the crispness of snow, hatred, envy, avarice, lust, and no way does it ever become something which is appreciable. Christ, who is the source of all grace, uses the church to dispense his graces. That's very important. He came to earth to found his church through a baptism. He said in John's gospel to go forth and preach the gospel to all peoples, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He called us to this communion. So the seven sacraments, all instituted by Christ. And these were the vehicles. These are the portals. These are the aqueducts of his grace to pour out upon his people. If we knowingly avoid his church and his graces, we really put ourselves at risk of not receiving any of those graces. Remember, the seven sacraments, there are seven, and they're important. And unfortunately, many a time when we have younger people, they don't know them. They might know one or two, very much like the Ten Commandments. They know maybe some of the bigger ones, the more violent saints, sins, or they might know maybe baptism and maybe First Communion because those are big parties. But we have to remember that these seven sacraments are these vehicles, are these aqueducts of grace into our hearts. Baptism, reconciliation, communion, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, and anointing of the sick. We should know them. If we have someone sick in our family, we should bring them to the priest to receive the anointing of the sick. We have someone who is going through a spiritual crisis, bring them to the priest for confession. Many of the crises are solved by confession. We feel beaten down. Why not go to Mass? Why not go to adoration? A grandchild of ours is newly born. Let's make an issue and bring them to the waters of baptism. Confirmation. Strengthen the resolve of our young people to receive that sacrament of confirmation. All of these are so important in our lives as Christians, if we just use them properly. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give us grace. Just keep that in mind. It's very important. And if we feel as though we are too far, we are too distant, we are too much of a sinner, Then we must go to Mary, who is the mediatrix of all graces, placed there by her Son, to channel those graces towards us as a mother can. Before the Great Fall, we had the preternatural gifts. The preternatural gifts were the gifts that were given to us, which Adam and Eve had. So imagine these were gifts that we had before our fall from grace. They were infused knowledge, bodily immortality, freedom from pain and sickness, immunity from evil impulses and inclinations. Imagine that. You would naturally do what's right and avoid what's wrong. The lower passions of your person were perfectly subjected and knew their place to reason and will. And everything was rightly ordered. And we lived in perfect harmony with nature. That's fascinating. So let's give you another explanation, another example before we end this segment on the three different states that are possible or were possible and are possible. So the first one's natural. That's what we are. So I'm going to use an analogy of a cat. My students used to refer to him as Morris. So Morris, he belongs to the natural state of what is cat or catness. He has four legs. He has senses. He has fur. He eats. He runs after mice, etc. He's like any other cat with the nature of animal. Pure and simple, natural cat. He may be cute, he may be nice, but he's a natural cat. Next step, I'm going to take a look at that preternatural. Preter means beyond, so beyond the natural. Not yet miraculous. So for example, Morris, he's a cat, but he can leap from a 20-story building and land unharmed. This is amazing, but not yet miraculous. Now, supernatural. Supra means above. So Morris the cat is totally different. You enter into your advanced algebra class, and who's teaching the class but Morris the cat? He's thinking, he's talking, and those are way above his nature as an animal. These abilities would be considered supernatural. So take a look at those three examples and put ourselves in there. So those gifts that we had, which are preternatural gifts of infused knowledge, bodily immortality, freedom from pain and illness, immunity from evil impulses, and perfect harmony fit into preternatural, which are the equivalent of the cat jumping from a 20-story building. Now, in heaven, we're going to have the supernatural gifts. Can you imagine how different we're going to be? If we could, it's very hard for us to imagine this cat, cute cat, teaching a class of advanced algebra, standing and talking and explaining. Can you imagine how much different we're going to be when we receive the plenitude of grace in heaven? That's something we definitely need to work towards. Jesus has a mission for us. Jesus was filled with grace because he is and was God. In his life, he showed us his power over sin and Satan by what? His miracles. Let's keep that in mind. He redeemed us. To redeem means to free from slavery by buying freedom. Jesus freed us from slavery to sin. We still commit sin, but we're not enslaved to sin in the same manner. And if we are, in a sense, enslaved, it means that we have done so ourselves. And it wasn't something that was a condition that we inherited from our forefathers. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is so important, so special, because he comes into the world, he assumes the quality of a slave like us in all ways but sin. Assumes the penalty of sin. And then from there, he shows us how to live properly. Jesus is not some type of great teacher. He is not some type of great prophet. He is not some type of wise man or guru or whatever you want to say. He's truly God who humbled himself to exalt his creatures. Keep in mind, to have a sacrifice like he did, he needed to be the priest with a pure heart, the most holy priest, a spotless victim, free from sin and willing to sacrifice out of love, not out of obligation, not out of any other reason. Jesus' mission also is to teach us how to live the life of grace, the moral life, and to be what it was to be a Christian disciple. He taught that to his disciples, and they emulated him. They didn't learn it from themselves. They didn't get some type of arcane text and interpret. They interpreted him. We are not people of the book. The book came afterwards. The book was secondary. We're people of a person of Jesus Christ. So we're going at this point, we're going to have another break, and then we're going to continue on our survey of Jesus and his mission of grace within our lives. Be back in a quick moment's time.
Triumphur nobile, quae liber redemptoris immolatus miceri. De parentis protoplasti, fraude factor condole, Amen.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Before we continue on our survey of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at the major differences between our understanding of redemption and of that of other Christian denominations, because sometimes people become confused. Some Christians think that because Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead, we simply must profess our faith in order to be saved. What we do afterwards doesn't matter. As Catholics, we know that Jesus offers us the life of grace, and we must accept it responsibly. We cannot lose the life of grace through sin. We do not in any way merit grace. We receive it through baptism. We must, however, learn God's truths, live a good life, receive the sacraments, and pray. We must deepen our relationship with God and truly live it. We must not merely declare that we are saved. If we accept Jesus' salvation, it will transform us in his grace. If we're not doing this, then we are living a hoax. St. James, in his letter, has a group of Christians in his community which unfortunately abide by these doctrines, and he lashes them because they don't have any good works. They just say they believe. St. John has a group that say that they know all of God's teachings. They know all of Jesus' writings, but they don't live it, because all that matters is knowledge. And St. John, in his letters, again, lash that and prove that it's wrong. We have to look at things in the complete. Jesus lived on his life on earth. He taught and spoke, and they all coincided. They all interconnected. It wasn't though there were distinct chapters to his life that he preached the good life, but he lived a terrible life, or he lived a great life and he told everyone the terrible things. Everything was interconnected. So it's very important for us to look at those elements and to understand them, saying, Jesus wants me to be one and the same. Now, the question is, how was Jesus able to fulfill his mission? Jesus' ability to fulfill his mission was based in this one point, through the hypostatic union, through the connection of his humanity and his divinity. By being God and man, he was able to encompass the complete human experience and also at the same time be God. As God, to reveal God to mankind, to preach God's teaching, to give grace. If he wasn't God, he couldn't do that. And as man, to suffer and to die, and to show us the way to follow him. Remember in the Gospels where he says, I forgive your sins. And the Pharisee says, who can forgive sins but God himself? And he asks, what is more difficult, to say, I forgive your sins, or tell this man to arise, take up your mat and follow? And he does that. It put the Pharisees into a completely bizarre quagmire, a bizarre situation, because if Jesus was blaspheming, as they were attesting, he would not be able to perform miracles. Miracles, they knew, were the calling card of the great prophets, and his miracles were greater than the prophets of old. But they couldn't figure it out. They were unwilling to accept that he was truly God, unwilling to admit there could be a connection, a hypostatic connection of sorts. So they were in this perplexity is quagmire sorts. God himself has a mission for each of us and gives us all what we need. And this is very important. What we need in order to fulfill this mission. We all are called for heaven. No matter what our individual vocations are, priest, deacon, sister, nun, head of household, construction worker, whatever it is, our vocation is a calling of God, and it is to reach heaven. How we are doing that, God gives us the graces to discern what our proper vocation is. Everyone has the specific vocation, specific mission. What is God calling us to do? How can we know God's plan for us? How can we listen to him? How do we follow his ways? How to obey his church? How to pray? How to reach out to God? How to be touched by him? What tools has God given me so that I might be able to fulfill my particular mission? How? What? Where? How do I do it? The answers for this, unfortunately, are not found on an episode of the Catechism Hour here on Radio Maria. It's not found here. But where it's found is found in front of the Blessed Sacrament. There's your solution. You need to go there to ask the Lord to enlighten you and to help you on your particular calling, your particular vocation. Jesus redeemed mankind. Does that mean everyone goes to heaven? Does that mean that everyone is saved? Does that mean that I can just kick back and I just drifted into heaven? Objectively, Jesus suffered and died for our sins. We must subjectively receive this redemption through the sacraments and by living the life of grace. I need to do something to receive that grace. Jesus has given it, but I must make it actual. I must make it real. I must incorporate it into my lifestyle. What good is it if I say that I am saved, but I'm a murderer? I'm a calumniator. I'm a slanderer, or anything of that sort? How am I making God's grace actual and alive? How? That's a good question. In our last 10 minutes of this episode, I'm going to very quickly delve into a very important part. We've already spoken about this earlier in earlier episodes, but maybe we just jumped into this subject now. It's good to get our hands wet again and look at it. The different senses of Scripture. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 115 to 119, it outlines the different ways we can read Scripture. And it's very important when we're looking into Scripture, looking for guidance in our own missions. So the principal divisions are literal and spiritual. The literal sense is the historic meaning regarding the very words and acts that happened in Scripture. Makes sense. That's not difficult. The spiritual one, that's more difficult, and that's where we need guidance. When we get to the spiritual part, we just can't pick up something and just move it along. We need to look deeper into it. So there are three different elements in the spiritual meaning of the text. The first one's the allegorical. How the events refer to Christ. This is found throughout the Old Testament, as we were talking about with the great patriarchs and the prophets, how that reflected on the coming of Christ and how Christ would completely fulfill those prior prophecies and images. Moral, how the events and teachings can teach us to act well, written for our instruction. We look at that at the story of Job, at Judith, Ruth, Proverbs, Psalms, all these books that talk about a moral lesson that we need to learn and we need to incorporate within ourselves. In the Anagogical, how the events and teachings refer to the last things and their eternal significance. This is incredibly important because many a time people try to apply elements to look at themselves, and they try to think of themselves as the begin all and end all of Scripture, and they forget that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, not John Smith. So those means, those are tools for us to delve into Scripture. What's another way of delving into Scripture? We can delve into Scripture by getting a good commentary on Scripture. There are many that are out there that are very, very good, and they're readily accessible. And we can go in and begin to see the richness of Scripture. Why is this important? Firstly, because Scripture was not written in English. English is a translation. Any of the Latin languages are also translations. Unless you're fluent in ancient Greek, in ancient Hebrew, you're not going to get the truest flavors of the Holy Scriptures. We're working with translations. And the original text might give us different options when we're looking at a translation. This is where discussions become interesting when we talk in groups and people who come from an Aramaic or Arabic background, and when people in English bring up issues that they have within the New Testament. And I've had cases where people have started laughing, saying, but that doesn't say that in our Bible. That says this, and that means that. And what it means is exactly what follows Catholic theology. In our English version, it's a little bit clouded. And it's usually a comma or a grammatical element that is placed there to make the text flow better, which can somehow, for some people, cloud their understanding. So let's look at some of the ways that our Lord exercised his wonders. He exercised his wonders through exorcism, through miracles, and forgiveness of sin. Exorcism is the casting out of a demon or evil spirit. A miracle is an act that is beyond the human power and is done by the hand of God. And lastly, forgiveness of sin, an act by God that absolves sin or removes guilt of our willful acts that offend God. I'm going to give you a few passages that are found in the Bible which will help you with this. An exorcism. Mark, first chapter, 23 and 20, first chapter, verses 23 and 26. And then I'm going to show you another passage in which we're looking at the authority question. Mark, first chapter, 27 and 28. And lastly, forgiveness of sin. Mark, second chapter, 2 to 12. Now, what happened was this, was that Jesus wouldn't negotiate with them. Jesus would expel demons quickly. For example, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, cries out in a loud voice and comes out. Why does this happen? It begins by the devil trying a conversation with Jesus. Jesus not having a conversation. And it starts off with what the devil says. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The devil is the master of seduction, and he's trying to enter into a conversation. No conversation, expulsion, get rid of him. Authority. They say, what is this, a new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. Wow, that authority. The Jews themselves had exorcists, but those exorcists were not like this. Jesus simply told the devil to go, and he went. And then we end up with our last one. They bring the paralytic down to the roof, and Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. But that they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet and go home. He rose immediately, took up his pallet, and went out before all of them. So they were all amazed and glorifying God at saying, we've never saw anything like this. These three elements show us something very important. These people had never seen anything like this. This is fascinating. But it also proves his divinity. This was his calling card. This is placed at the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel. So the reader immediately understands that we're talking about someone who does not fit the model of a teacher, nor some guru of some sort. This is someone very important, very serious. This is God. God on earth. Keep in mind that the physical healings were a symbol of their spiritual healing that was necessary. When he was cure the body, he would cure their soul first, forgive their sins, and then heal their bodies. This is really important because the forgiveness of sins is the core of the person. And Jesus forgave their sins in accordance to the measure of the faith of the recipient. If the person believed, they were forgiven. If they did not believe, their hardness of heart, as you will see time and time again throughout Holy Scripture. These healings prefigured the sacrament of penance and what penance can do for us. When we read the miracle stories, we will see the stories indicate greater meaning. In the story of the man born blind, in John chapter 9, the blind man tells the Pharisee, I was blind, now I see. The literal meaning of this can physically say see, but there is a deeper meaning. To say, now I see, really means, Lord, I believe. And we see that in John chapter 9, verse 25-38. The man's faith is the true miracle. And ourselves, do we see? Are we blind? Do we have spiritual cataracts? These are all points for us to begin to deepen ourselves in our own meditation, in our own questioning, in our own search for our mission, but greater than that, our vocation as Christians. Sanctifying grace, is it an important part of our lives? Or is it something we don't think about? Are we victim to many temptations? Or are we not tempted at all? Keep in mind, if we're not tempted at all, that usually is a sign that the devil has us in his handbasket. If we're greatly tempted, then we know that we are still struggling with the devil. Do we realize Jesus' authority within our lives? Do we ask God's protection and help? Are we like the blind man who is given the sight back and we say, I believe. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I'm freed. If so, fantastic. If not, we may have a problem. Our last point before we end now is that our great need for grace to overcome our sins. It's important to remember that in the sacrament of penance, not only are our sins forgiven, but we are given grace to overcome our very sins, our very weaknesses, our very faults. So the sacrament of reconciliation is our get out of the hole, get out of prison, get out of our problems, and it gives us strength to carry our various crosses. With that done, looking forward to our next episode. May God all bless us and protect us. God bless.
To the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.